Am I on? There we go. Forgot to turn it on. Well, praise God. I am super, super excited to be here. I wanted to run up and jump, like skip the steps, but my knees wouldn't let me do that. So when Kenny was leading worship this morning, I think it was a kind of a prophetic declaration. That song, I don't think, was part of the worship set. I hear a voice crying, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." And I just felt like that was really a word for us, for all of us, that we have to prepare our hearts continually. It's not a one-time thing. You know, that's a reference to John the Baptist, you know, preparing the way of the Lord, make his path straight and such like that. And but there's a preparation that goes on in our hearts continually as we come before the Lord. Tim Art, you know, Tim, obviously he preached last week if you were here. And he said something in reference to, you know, he was talking about going on this trip and having to do a lot of climbing and hiking and such. And he was talking about that book that he received from his cousin, I believe it was. And it was written by a guy who had, what's the word they use when you climb like Everest? Huh? He summited Mount Everest. And I guess when he wrote the book and signed in the front of it, and I wrote that down. I thought it was a great, great quote. You don't get to the top of a mountain by accident. It doesn't just happen. You don't get to the finish line of a marathon by accident or a triathlon, whatever, you know, those sort of things. Those things don't happen by accident. And receiving from God and having communion and intimacy with God and preparing our heart, you know, those, that's so important because it doesn't happen by accident. Amen? Amen. Amen. I hope that speaks to your heart a little bit. I just wanted to follow up on that. I thought it was a really powerful word, and I just wanted to encourage you in that. So, the title of the message this morning is, here we go. We got it? There we go. It's called The Making of a Prayer Warrior. And we're going to take the scenic route to get there, okay? I want to share some things with you before. It's a burden on my heart. It's just related to prayer. And of course, a number of you have been in the class next door, and I heard nothing but good things but from what Tim was teaching over there and the interaction and everything that took place next door over those last 8 or so weeks. And so I thought it was good to kind of build on that a little bit, and I'm just going to share some things. I'm not going to go into the technical things probably in depth that Tim did, but I'm going to share some things related to prayer. But before I do that, I want to read something to you. Some of you might remember, well, let me say this first before I read this. There is always a cost for following Jesus. There is always a cost for following Jesus. You can say a prayer. You can say that you're a Christian. God only knows. I'm in no way, shape, or form trying to judge anyone's heart or whatever. God sees and God knows. But I'll say this, if you're truly following Jesus, there's going to be a cost to that. Now let me say this, the blessings are out of this world, right? Amen? Absolutely, the blessings are out of this world. But we have to understand that there's a cost. And it's different for everybody. Some of you might remember, I can't remember when this was, a year at least, maybe going on 2 years ago, I mentioned a young man, his name was Jeremiah Thomas. And Jeremiah Thomas was a 16-year-old boy who died of cancer. Like I say, I think it was a couple of years ago. I think it was probably, do you remember, Tim? When that was, but it doesn't, you know, within the last year or two. Jeremiah was the son of a man named Rusty Thomas, his father, Rusty. And his father heads a national ministry called Operation Save America. Operation Save America is on the front lines regarding the crisis of abortion in our nation. And they take the message of Christ to the streets. And you will find people from OSA, Operation Save America, you will find them praying, witnessing, worshiping, standing in the gap for our nation, often in front of abortion clinics. They're a very nonviolent group, obviously. You know, I don't ever condone that, but they're there. They're on the front lines. It is not an easy ministry. And it's a ministry that, you know, people sometimes don't like at all. They don't want to see that and be confronted with that and such like that. But Jeremiah was in many ways a normal kid, quote unquote. I'm looking at this thing I'm going to read, and there's a picture of him. Good-looking kid, long, wavy, blonde hair, was a great athlete. He loved sports, played football, loved all the things that you would consider would be normal for a kid his age. But he had something else. He had picked up his parents' passion for the unborn. And more importantly, I think, God's passion for the unborn. He had caught that, and he carried that in his heart throughout his short life. And when cancer struck, and it looked like, short of a miracle from God, there was, you know, his life was going to come to an end. And he used the platform that he had, that God had given him, the recognition, whatever, he used that, those final weeks and months of his life for the glory of God. He wrote what was called an open letter to his generation, just encouraging and challenging other teenagers to be all in for Jesus and to serve the Lord with all their heart. You know, kids, when they have a terminal illness, I think it's actually a foundation, isn't it? The Make-A-Wish Foundation. His Make-A-Wish was to have a video call with Governor Greg Abbott of Texas, where he lived, to ask him to help abolish abortion in Texas. That was his Make-A-Wish. If I can, I want to read from this. Jeremiah ran his hand over his head, half expecting his fingers to comb hair. Instead, he felt a smooth cue ball. His thick blonde hair was gone. He sighed and let his head fall back on his pillow, thinking of his diagnosis, his chemo, his Make-A-Wish. He wanted to leave this bedroom to do anything he used to do, but he couldn't get out of his hospital bed now because his legs were paralyzed. Jeremiah lifted the blanket and glanced down at his chest. A large white bandage covered a 10-inch crater of a tumor in his chest. Jeremiah let the blanket fall back in place, and he picked up his tablet from off the table. He logged into Instagram. Why were there so many vile comments? Why did so many people hate the fact that a 16-year-old football player spoke out in defense of the unborn? These are some of the comments. Cancer is about to abort you. Cancer is giving your mom a late-term abortion. You aren't dead yet. God, do your job. One rather lengthy comment accused him of supporting a racist, homophobic, misogynist, xenophobic, Islamophobic, hateful agenda. Therefore, he was, quote, garbage and deserved to suffer. Twitter was worse than Instagram. See you in hell, ugly. Natural selection doing its job. He's young, he's brainwashed, he's mentally ill. A meme of someone pulling the plug on Jeremiah. A cartoon of him dying in bed. Accusations that he wanted children to be abused and women to die. threats of bodily harm. Jeremiah almost laughed as he thought, what more could they do to me than what cancer has already done? The Facebook page, Prayers for Jeremiah, had horrible comments too. One day as Jeremiah read through some of the ugly comments, he said to his mom, to have that much darkness in your heart that you'd want a kid with cancer to die is a scary place to be, mentally and spiritually. I pray God will have mercy on them. Jesus warned in John 15, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. For Jeremiah, being hated for the right reasons wasn't bad. He knew, loved, and served the living God. Jeremiah chose to be a voice for the unborn. Jeremiah was a righteous rebel standing against the law when the law was unlawful. And he never backed down. The day Jeremiah departed this world and entered the gates of glory, this is written by his dad, by the way. I could almost hear Jesus say, Jeremiah, thou good and faithful servant, job well done. Well, if that doesn't wreck you, there is always a cost to follow Jesus. And if you haven't experienced some of that cost, and listen, few of us, if any, will go through with that young man, both physically as well as the attacks that came against him. And I'm not saying, and I had that sitting on my desk for probably a month or two, and I just struck by it. And I just felt to read that in the beginning here this morning. But if there's not some cost in our lives to follow Jesus, then we got to take a look inside of our hearts. Because Christianity is so countercultural. How can we expect to not have some pushback if we're living for Jesus? And listen, I have no martyr complex. I don't want to be disliked by people. I'm like you, and that most, I want to be liked, right? I love getting along with people, and it's just normal. But it is becoming clearer, I should say, that committed followers of Jesus Christ are going to face more and more opposition. And something that might even rise to the level of persecution, even in the good old U.S. of A. I'm not saying that we're there, but I could certainly foresee it happening. And I can't help but wonder what will happen if things really go south in our nation. And when being a Christian isn't just sometimes unpopular or sometimes an annoyance to people that don't know the Lord, that are just put off by us Christians, by those that follow Jesus. When it really, really begins to cost us something, I wonder if we're weighed in the balance, will we be found wanting? And so I know that's a heavy, heavy way to begin a message. All the while that this stuff is happening, I have a tremendous hope in my heart for the future of our nation. I have a tremendous hope in my heart for an unprecedented move of God in our country. But you've got to know that God is the only hope. Amen? God is the only hope. David said it this way, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Psalm 27:13. And so I hold on to that. So here's the question, how did we get here? as a nation. And what do we do? Because it's one thing to hold a hope in your heart for a great nation-shaking revival. But it's another to invest ourselves into that coming to pass, into seeing that come to pass. We have a part in it. That's probably one of the most consistent things I share. We've got a role in it. It's not just hoping that it happens. It's not just believing somehow that, you know, all of a sudden God's just going to drop down one day. We've got a role to play. And dare I go back to the verse that we looked at a million times from 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. There's four distinct things that that verse talks about. Humble ourselves. That's number one. For those four things. Number one, humble ourselves. That we would humble ourselves. And by that, I don't think it simply just means, although this is a part of it, but I don't think it just means that, you know, it's us just walking in humility through our daily lives and such. Certainly that's a part of it. But I believe that that means humbling ourselves before God. Humbling ourselves before God. I'll tell you what, do you want to drive the Spirit of God away fast? Have a proud, haughty spirit. That will drive the Spirit of God away quicker than anything. So it's about humbling ourselves and accepting, acknowledging our part. Our part in the solution, but also whatever our part of the problem might be. And it's only through Him that we can expect salvation and deliverance. And we humble ourselves before Him. And then it says, to pray and to seek His face. I put those two together. It's kind of interesting that they're listed separately, because you would think they're kind of the same. And they are. You know, it may seem odd to list them separately. But, you know, I think you can say prayers, right? Yeah, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for this, I'll pray for that. But there's like a level of intensity to me when it talks about seeking God. It's not just about uttering prayers. It's not just about saying words. It's about seeking God, pressing in to God. And then finally it says, turn from our wicked ways. You know, it's real easy to want to pray for change in others, right? We're great at that. I have my PhD in praying for others to change. You know, we have to learn to walk in a spirit of repentance in our own lives and acknowledging our sin and our role in the lack of spiritual renewal, whether it's in our church, our community, our nation, whatever, right? So let's talk about this becoming a prayer warrior. And I know, like I said, some of you have enjoyed those weeks with Tim next door. 9 o'clock. I'm sure you went in great depth, but I'll just say this. I have had an earnest desire in my heart to be a better intercessor, to be a better, if you will, prayer warrior. And by that, I mean somebody who regularly and effectively brings before the Lord the thing, on behalf of our nation, the things that are on the heart of God, you know. I know God's concerned about my needs and your needs and those that I love and those that you love and such like that. And of course that's a part of prayer. But I think there's a need for real, and I know it's kind of a worn term, but, to prayer warriors. People that will go the distance with God. There is an intense battle going on in the spirit over our nation. And we can sit in the bleachers and we can watch it play itself out, or we can engage in the battle. David also said this, "Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle." There's probably for David a physical truth to that, but I think there's also a spiritual truth to that. Some of you know me pretty well, and the way I'm wired, I put a lot of emphasis on being faithful, just simply being faithful. And I think that's admirable. I think it's a good thing. I think it's a good trait. But I know from experience that sometimes that mentality can lead to just checking off the boxes. How many know what I'm talking about? Okay, I got my prayer time in today, you know. I read my Bible. I did this or that. Whatever. You know, all those sorts of things. And I get frustrated with myself when I sense that's happening. So while I try to be faithful in prayer, I have this earnest desire to become a real prayer warrior. You know, a real intercessor. I want to be in the game, right? Coach, put me in. I want to be a part of this. I truly, truly do. I think about, this may be strange to say, I think about the mindset of the devil. Now, I know you probably shouldn't think about that too much. But I just wonder, and this is why I'm saying this. This is why I make this point. Does he somehow believe in his twisted mind that the end isn't already determined? And that maybe somehow he can flip the script? I wonder. I don't know. Or is he just, he knows he's going down and he's just determined to take as many with him as he can on the way down. You know, I don't know. I don't know what the mindset is, and it's not important, I guess. But I just wonder sometimes. I wonder if in his pride and haughtiness, if the devil thinks that he can change the end, that he can change the outcome. And that's why he fights so hard. Or, like I said, is it just a matter of, you know, I'm going to take as many with me as I can. It made me think of when Japan surrendered at the end of World War II, September, I actually looked it up, September 2nd, 1945, aboard the USS Missouri, I think it was. And so that was the formal end of World War II. The last Japanese soldier surrendered in 1974. 29 years later, a man by the name of Hiro Onoda came out of the jungles of the Philippines in 1974, and he surrendered. I don't know. I have no idea. I haven't really spent a lot of time looking at the whole story. I'm sure there's a lot more to the story. And there were others, I think, over the years that had kind of held up in caves and jungles and such like that. I have no idea what his mindset was. I have no idea if he thought that, if he knew what had happened, but he thought that somehow if he just held out long enough that Japan would rise again and he would join the fight again, or if he just didn't know, you know, I suppose that's possible. He just didn't know what happened. There's actually a picture of him surrendering his sword to the Philippine president. It's the craziest thing. He was an officer in the Imperial Army of Japan or whatever it was called. And I kind of think, and the reason I'm talking about this is that kind of like, and there were others like him. He was the last holdout, as I understand it. But even though Japan had lost the war, and that was a foregone, that was done, those guys, and I don't think there's any evidence that any of them did this, that I know of, they could have still killed people, right? They still could have inflicted casualties on people, even though they lost the war. I don't think they did. You know, like I said, I haven't heard of that. And that just kind of makes me think again about the devil. He's lost the war, but he's still trying to inflict casualties. The victory is ours, but we have to engage in the battle to enforce the victory of Calvary in our lives, in the situations, in our sphere of influence. I love that phrase, and I use it on purpose. I don't know, I can't remember where I first heard it. We get to enforce the victory of Calvary in our lives. And again, in the situations that we are a part of. And that's what, when I talk about being a prayer warrior, when I talk about being a better intercessor, I'm talking about enforcing the victory of Calvary over our family, over our nation, over our community, whatever that realm is. Now is not the time to take your foot off the gas pedal. Right? We have to use every weapon that has been given us to enforce the victory of Calvary. Recently, I was praying a few weeks ago, and this the Lord just dropped a few thoughts into my mind, and I just want to, I won't spend a lot of time on them. I will, there's actually four things, but don't panic. I won't talk till 1 o'clock, 12:45 maybe. No, I'm just kidding. Four things. One of them I'll spend a little bit of time on, the other three I'll just mention. About being a prayer warrior. Number one, an intercessor, a prayer warrior, must have the heart of God. This is one I want to spend a little bit of time on. You must carry the burden of the Lord in your heart. We have to have the heart of God. We have to live in such a way that the things that are important to God, quoting Danny Ost, that the things that are important to God are the things that are important to me or to you. A few months ago, I was at our Tuesday night prayer meeting that John and Alicia lead, the Tuesday night PACT intercessory prayer meeting, PACT, our local Orleans County group of churches and pastors, Pastors Aligned for Community Transformation. I was at one of those prayer meetings. Actually, it was at Oak Orchard Assembly. I remember that. I was praying, and I remember the red carpet. I had my head down, you know, in the pew. I remember the red carpet. So we were at Oak Orchard Assembly. And I just felt this stirring in my heart about a particular area. Some of you have heard the teaching on what's called the seven mountains. The seven mountains. And what it is this, and I'm just going to take a second on it. These are the seven areas of influence in a society, in our society, we'll say. The church, the family, government, business, education, the media, and arts and entertainment. Those are, when you look at our society, when you look at our culture, those are the seven major areas of influence. And there are people, there are influencers in all of those areas. And the battle is over whether the principles of the kingdom of God are going to prevail in those areas or the principles of the kingdom of darkness. And so I like this, and it helps me because I need focus. I don't know if anybody else's mind drifts when you're praying. I need focus, you know, when I'm praying and such. And so that always helps me. And here was the point. That night, as I was praying, I realized that all those areas have one thing in common. And that is that pretty much without exception, there are couple of minor exceptions, but without exception, pretty much, all of the people and all the influencers and all the leaders in all these different areas have all been educated in our education system. I don't know why. That may be so like obvious to you that you're like, yeah, so what's the point? But to me, that was like a big revelation. It's like, yeah, you know, obviously, you know, people in the church or, you know, any kind of religion sort of thing, you know, other faiths and such. I mean, they've been educated, you know, what defining the family and such, all that's going on, and our government leaders. Oh, how I want to go off on that a little bit, but I won't. But anyways, I will say this. Abraham Lincoln said the philosophy of the classroom in one generation will be the philosophy of government in the next. So he understood the connection between the two. What's going on in the classroom in one generation will, by all means, affect the leaders in these different areas in the next generation. So it's just started me down this path of wanting to do a better job. And this is just me. I'm not telling you you've got to do this. I'm just telling you my story. Where I just, and John and Alicia know, and others that go to that prayer meeting, know that I've been praying more and more. I'm not, you know, always making a major issue of it when we come together in those corporate settings, but definitely in my own personal prayer time, when I'm here praying and such, I'm really praying about that specific mountain, the education mountain. And you might find yourself having a burden for another area, and that's cool, because that's the way God works, right? That's the way the body works. We all have our different things that we emphasize and focus on. So I'm not telling you have to do what I do. Prayer is not just, I said this a couple weeks ago, prayer is not just asking God for things. Part of prayer is speaking and decreeing God's will be done and His kingdom come, right? I'm sure you guys talked about that at some length next door. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I mentioned also recently the word ecclesia, which is the Greek word for church. And ecclesia was a legislative body. It wasn't what we think of, you know, when we think of church, you know, this is what we think of. But the word that was used in Greek, it was a legislative body. And so we can, in the Spirit, speak and align ourselves with God and pray in such a way that we are, as it were, in the Spirit legislating. You know, kingdom of God come, will of God be done. And like I've said before, it's not just saying those words. It's understanding how to apply that principle into the situation that we find ourselves in. So I'm going to say a couple of things about education here as I wrap up in the next few minutes. I'll be done. And I say it, let me give this qualifying statement. I am thrilled for every Christian that feels called into that realm. The Tim Archers, the Penny Berries, the Kelly Fulmans are gone today, and whoever else that's been feels like they're there, I trust, by God's appointment. And so everything I say is not directed, you know, don't feel that I'm addressing, you know. I'm just saying this. Our education system is in crisis, I believe. If you wonder about that, just peruse the NEA website sometime. National Education Association. That's the largest labor union in the country. Just look at their website and look at their priorities and look at the things they're advocating and pushing for. Our education system is in crisis. I am thrilled for every Christian teacher, for every Christian administrator, for every staff. I am thrilled beyond words that we have a strong Christian superintendent here in Albion now. I couldn't be happier. But you've got to know what you're up against. And you better put your armor on every day if you're going to go into that battle. You better put your armor on, whether you're a teacher, whether you're a board member, whether you're an administrator, or whether you're a student. You better put your armor on. Martin Luther said, I am much afraid that the universities, some quotes say schools, but when you think about when Luther lived, you know, in the 16th century, 15th and 16th century, he was talking about universities. But I think we can apply it to all of our schools now. He said, I am much afraid that the universities will prove to be the great gates of hell unless they diligently labor in explaining the Holy Scriptures and engraving them in the hearts of youth. I advise no one to place his child where the Scriptures do not reign paramount. Every institution in which men are not unceasingly occupied with the Word of God must become corrupt. It must. It can't help itself. If the Word of God is not centered, and then you could take this in anywhere, any realm, any application. If the Word of God is not there, it will become corrupt. Amen? Okay. So again, I'm all for it. If you're there, fight the battle. Fight the battle. Put your armor on every day and fight the battle. We need you there. Vodi Bausham. I don't know how many know him. That's the way I think it's the way his name is pronounced. V-O-D-D-I-E. Bausham. B-A-U-C-H-A-M. I love this guy, and I love listening to his teachings. He's one of the most articulate Bible teachers, and man, he is on the edge, the cutting edge of stuff that's going on in our culture. And he said this, it's going to hurt a little. He said, we cannot continue to send our children to Caesar for their education and be surprised when they come home as Romans. And again, I understand, and I'm not saying that you shouldn't have, everybody's got to make that choice. And if you're going to go there, fight the fight, pray for your kids, I'm with you. Adolf Hitler. He became Chancellor of Germany in January of 1933. And long story behind, some of you know the history, he was the head of the National Socialist German Workers' Party, the Nazi Party, and he became chancellor in 1933. Later that year, in November of 1933, Hitler said this. He said, when an opponent declares, somebody who opposed him and his Nazi party, he said, when an opponent declares, I will not come over to your side, I calmly say, your child already belongs to us. What are you? You will pass on. Your descendants, however, now stand in this new camp. And in a short time, they will know nothing but this new community. I hate to quote such an evil man, but boy, there's some truth in that. So who are you? Right? Because a lot of us as adults, we say, when I went to school, it wasn't that bad. Okay, I get it. I get it. But now our descendants, our children, and then their children, I'm more concerned, obviously, for my grandchildren and beyond. So I read a book, and I've advocated that on Tuesday night. I said, hey, get this book. It's called Taking the Mountain of Education by a woman named Nancy Huff. And she's a public school teacher and spent her whole life in education and such, but man, this lady has got it nailed in terms of prayer when it comes to education. And so I love this book. I read this book a while back, and I just wanted to share with you some of the things that I've begun to pray for in regards to our education system. And just to give you an idea, again, you're going to go in a different direction, and you maybe this appeals to you, maybe you want to go in a different direction, but I hope something in your heart bears witness that you want to be a part of this battle, and you want to engage, and you want to be an effective intercessor as well. Remember, Ecclesia, the church, decreeing and declaring God's will, God's kingdom come. So this is just a few of the things. Give me just a second here. So I decree that the power of the Holy Spirit would be evident in our schools, and that the enemy's plans would be defeated, and the name of Jesus would be exalted. That our children would know Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. That the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, would manifest in our schools. That the name of Jesus would be exalted from generation to generation. That there would be a hunger and thirst for righteousness in every classroom. That every child would be taught the ways of the Lord. That the stronghold of humanism would be torn down over our schools and over our children's lives. That every high thing that sets itself up against the knowledge of God would be torn down. That the stone that the builders rejected would become the chief cornerstone of our education system. That Christians in education would not be ashamed of the gospel. I decree, and you know, all these things, that every classroom will be full of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That children would learn to obey the commandments. And all of these are related to certain things that have happened over the generations. And this one has to do, these couple have to do with the removal of the Ten Commandments. That every, I just lost my place here. That children would obey God's commandments, especially the greatest commandment, right? That there would be sexual purity amongst our youth. That no death or destruction, we know of the violence that has come into our schools. No death or destruction would come to our schools. And of course, now that creation can't be taught in most schools now, I pray and I decree that the students in America's classroom would remember their Creator in the days of their youth. These are all related to Scripture, these declarations. That our children would know that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Pray this way. That God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature would be clearly seen. That God would drive out those who seek to lead our children astray. That good would no longer be called evil, and evil called good. That curriculum would be developed by godly people. That our textbooks, I declare our textbooks would portray an accurate depiction of our nation's history, an accurate account of our nation's history. That our children would know the truth and be set free. That textbooks would teach that righteousness exalts a nation. That the promotion of atheism and humanism and socialism would be removed from our curriculum and from our schools. Those are just some of the things that I've been trying to put into practice in my life because I want to be an intercessor. I want to be in the game. I want to be a part of this. I want to be a part of the solution and not part of the problem. Train my hands for war, God. It's not the only part of prayer. There's days I just spend just being in the presence of the Lord, you know, just enjoying being with the Lord. But then there's times where you got to gird up, get your armor on and fight the battle. And sometimes, you know, if you don't have this kind of focus, what's your prayers? Lord, bless our schools. Nothing wrong with that. But, you know, I think there's more to His kingdom coming and His will being done, you know, than just, someone said years ago, try to pray a prayer without using the word bless. Try that sometime. This is kind of our go-to. But train my hands for war. So as I wrap up, there was three other things, and don't panic. I'm just going to say them as quickly in a minute. An intercessor must be able to discern the spiritual realm. Got to understand. And I'm not saying I'm great at that, but I'm trying. And I want to. Paul said, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. There's a lot of beating the air that goes on sometimes. A lot of punches that are missing in our spiritual battle. We're swinging and we're missing. An intercessor needs, this is the way I say it, we need to keep our account current with God. Don't let things in your life just drag on and drag on. If there's something that the Holy Spirit is convicting you about, deal with it, repent of it, move past it, and get on with it. If you want to be an intercessor, you got to keep your account current with God. Don't have a lot of past due things in there that you're not taking care of. And this is kind of the same thing. An intercessor needs to live a holy life before God. Remember, one of the responsibilities of 2 Chronicles 7:14 was to turn from our wicked ways. I'm going to ask you to stand. And I'm just calling on you to engage. I'll say it again. I have a great hope in my heart for the future. As tough as it was and the things I shared, and I know they were heavy in the beginning about, you know, Jeremiah and some of the things that I feel might be facing us as Christians as we move forward in this time that we're living in. But I do have great hope. But you don't get to the top of a mountain by accident. I love that quote. You don't get there by accident. We don't get to see a nation-shaking revival by accident. And I feel like sometimes we're so I'm going to use a different word. Now you got to find a different word. But we're just kind of lackadaisical about things. And I think we just kind of have this God is going to do what God is going to do what God is going to do attitude. And I hope that you feel differently about that. And I hope that this challenges you. You don't need to do it the way I do it. I just figured I'd share a little bit of what's going on in my heart about prayer. We give a lot of lip service to prayer, probably a lot more, even me, more than I engage in it. But we've got to find our place on the wall. And it doesn't, it's not going to be the same place I'm at. I mean, could be. I mean, we all have areas, but we've got to find our place on the wall. What Nehemiah had said, the workers, the men had the sword in one hand and the trowel in the other, right? They were fighting, they were building. They were building, they were fighting. And so I just would close. I just also want to just extend an invitation to those that may not know Jesus Christ. You know, I always come and bring a message, and that message, you know, is a lot of times to challenge the church, to encourage the church, to help us to grow in our faith and to be more effective in our walk with the Lord. To live the victorious, triumphant Christian life that God has called us to live. But I also know that whether it's here in this room or online, that people might not know Jesus, might not have, you know, they're searching, their hearts are open, but they just may not have made that declaration, that surrender of their lives to Jesus. So I always, always, always invite you. He's a good, good God. I was just doing the jail service virtually now, you know, Friday. And I said what I've said a gazillion times to the guys that I was seeing on the screen as I was sitting at my desk with my tablet and preaching to the guys in the jail. I said, I've been a Christian for 44 years and I've never regretted that I surrendered my life to Christ. I've never regretted that for one second. Not for one single second. And I hope that you, who are Christians, could say the same thing. So I just, it's a great ride, isn't it, Al? It's a great life. I don't know why. I just pick on you, but I could pick on any of you here. It's a great life. Doesn't mean it's a life that's easy without pain or struggling, but it's a great life. And God is, Jesus said, I've come to give you life and give you life more abundantly. You know, and that's not just getting all of our things that we want and such like that. Abundant life is so much deeper and so much richer than that. Amen? So, Father, we come to you this morning, and we thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for, I hope I was able to communicate from your heart a challenge to the church to find our place on the wall, to engage in the battle. Lord, it's going to take some preparation. It's going to take some execution for us to get there. You're a sovereign God. You have all power, but you have chosen to work through your people. That is just a fact, I believe, from Scripture. You have chosen to work through your people. And so, God, we say and we echo with the words of Isaiah, here am I, Lord. Send me. Here am I, Lord. Use me. And if you're just starting this journey, even right now, I pray that you would just open your heart to Jesus and say yes to him and invite him to be your Lord and Savior, to accept his gift of salvation that he purchased through his blood that was shed on the cross. And begin a new life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things become new. And we thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Engage in the battle. You're dismissed. Go out into your mission field, as we say.